Heavenly Father, we pray for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to fall mightily upon us. Open my lips that only your word would be spoken. Open our ears that only your word would be heard. Soften our hearts that we may understand your truth, turn to you, and be healed. This we ask in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. I invite you to turn with me in our Bibles to John chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. John chapter 5, verse 1, page 1132. Just to set the context a little bit for this passage, John is probably my favorite of the four Gospels, and I keep track of all the readings, and when we do them, I've been doing this for 20 years. We've never done this reading in our church, and yet it's one of my favorites, and it's going to be something I think that be applicable, as you see, when I get on with the rest of the teaching. But it's about this this man who's had this infirmity for 38 years. And one thing I just want to explain, when Jesus asks him, do you want to be healed? He says, yeah, but I can't get down there fast enough when the water is stirred. There was a belief at that time at these pools, these healing pools, that all these sick people would gather around. And every so often, an angel of God would come down and would just stir up the waters. And when the angel stirred up the waters, the first one in would receive the healing. So it was like this mad dash, you know, oh, the angel stirred up the water, this mad dash, you know, and this is what this guy is saying. He says, you know, I've not been able, somebody gets there before me. And for 38 years, imagine the frustration. So that's what he's talking about when he says that no one was able to help him get to the waters. So John chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I am going, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Wow, what an amazing story. What an amazing story. I thought I was done talking about obstacles to healing after last week. And it's like the Holy Spirit said, no, not so fast. And so as we looked last week at some obstacles to healing, the Lord kind of impressed upon me that perhaps today we would talk about the greatest obstacle to healing. In some respects, the greatest obstacle not only to healing, but the release. We talk about the releasing of power that God has put in us, not just for healing, but for other things as well, just that power would be released. In kind of a harsh way, M. Scott Peck wrote a great book about the road less traveled, referred to this as the original sin of laziness. Laziness. I was talking to someone else about more people having a spirit of slumber or spiritual procrastination. It's along the lines of what we do with our physical health and well-being. You know, if someone says to you, well, what could you do in your life to be healthier? Well, yes, okay, yeah, I could exercise more, I could probably eat better, you know, and there's probably things I could do, take vitamins or whatever. And then the question would be, well, then why don't we do it? Why don't we do it? Well, you know, I got stuff and this and that. I mean, we always have excuses, right? Well, in a sense, I think it's the same thing spiritually. We ask ourselves, well, what could I do in my life to get closer to God or to have more power flow through me? Not only does, I believe, God reveals to us, but the scriptures reveal to us. There are things that we can do to make that power flow more freely. And so that's why we refer to these obstacles of grace, the things that keep that power from flowing. in a kinder, more gentle way, rather than talking about laziness, it more might be referred to as simply a lack of incentive or lack of motivation. Maybe we just don't think it works. A lot of times I think I felt that in my own prayers, is like there's this voice that tells me, you know, you're wasting your time, it's not going to work. You're spending time in prayer, you're doing this and that, you know, you're just wasting your time, it's not going to work. We need to just rebuke those voices, by the way, as that of the enemy. But even Jesus himself, when he was talking to the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, remember he called them to pray, and what happened? They kept falling asleep. And his response was, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So that's the issue we want to talk about today, how our spirit could be very willing, but the flesh is weak, not only in terms of physical health, but particularly today, we talk in terms of spiritual health. We just can't seem to find the motivation or the time to do what we know would probably be a big help to us. Now, there are many examples in the Bible when Jesus told people to do something in order to be healed. Now, God is a God of great things. His ways are higher than ours, and certainly God can do whatever he wants, and he does healings, however, whatever method. We can't say, oh, this is how God does healing, or this is how God helps with all kinds of things. God is God, and we are not. So we can never put God in a box that way. But the scriptures reveal to us that there are times in the scriptures where healing was associated or accompanied with somebody doing something, an action. In John chapter 9, verses 11, there was a man who was born blind. Jesus put some stuff and prayed over him. Then he said, now go to Siloam and wash, which is another pool. Now I would think, well, why do you have to go to the pool and wash? Why don't you just heal him? Just let him see. No, go to the pool and wash. And he went to the pool, he washed, and he was able to see. When Jesus cleanses the 10 lepers in Luke chapter 17, he told them to go and show themselves to the priests, which is part of the Mosaic law. It was interesting, the scripture says, as they went, they were cleansed. So he didn't say, be healed, be cleansed. He said, go to show yourself to the priest. And if they had, I suppose, if they had said, we're not going to do that, it's crazy. But as they went, that's an act of faith, right? As they went, it says that they received that healing. In Matthew chapter 12, Jesus tells a man with a withered hand, he says, stretch out your hand. You know, I think a man would say, what are you talking about? I can't stretch. He stretched it out, and it says, as he stretched it out, his hand was healed. Now, if we look closely, we see this over and over again, where God says something, and then he tells them, take up your mat, walk, and then takes up their mat, and they're healed. So this is this concept, this biblical principle, that there are certain things that God could say, this is what you need to do, to participate. I like the idea of, you know, parents love to have their kids participate in things, don't we? Rather than making something for them, we want to help and participate. So it's like, oh, you do this for me. You know, no, no, I'm going to do it with you. You know, I'll do this part, but you do this part. I think that's what God does. He says, I want to be healed. I want to strengthen. I need this help. I want to get this position, whatever. God, okay, all right, work with me. I'll do this part. Now I want you to do this part. And generally, it's a small thing. Find things in scripture. You know, stretch out your hand and it'll be healed. Okay, I stretched it out. And sure enough, it was healed. And so I think the principle is that when we go to God asking for healing or power for anything else, we need to follow up, you know, Lord, heal me, and Lord, what do you want me to do to bring about this healing? I've never included that in my prayers until I learned this principle. This idea of healing, and okay, now what do you want me to do, Lord, to bring about this healing? And it could be any number of things. We've already discussed in James chapter 5, it tells us that there are specifically four things that we can do in order to be healed or to release that healing power. First, to be prayed over by the elders of the church. That's what James says. Call the elders of the church and have them pray over you. To be anointed with oil. When he sent the disciples out for healing, they went out, they healed people, but they anointed them with oil. Why? What do you need oil for? I don't know. The scripture says, anoint them with oil and pray, and they will be healed. A third one we're told in James chapter 5 is confess your sins to one another. Several times we see this connection between sinfulness and the power again being released and healing in other ways as well. Now we absolutely believe as Protestants and Anglicans that we don't need an intermediary. We can confess our sins to God, and we do that every Sunday. We fall on our knees to God at night, whatever, and we just say, Lord, forgive me for whatever I did. But, that's why we have two hands. On the other hand, there is something the scriptures tell us about confessing our sins one to another. We don't understand it, but it's not either or, it's both and. And in the Anglican Church, I was raised Catholic, we have what was called the Sacrament of Penance. Because whenever we would confess our sins, we always had to make up stuff, by the way. We went every week. I mean, how much stuff can you do bad in a week, right? As a seven-year-old. But we'd have to go every week, and we'd have to think of stuff. And heaven forbid, once I went, I said, you know, I don't think I did anything bad this week. I never did that again. Because we had the nuns who were there, and they always set me straight. So we'd go with our list. Well, I lied twice. I disobeyed three times. I don't know why. We always had to affix a number to it. But we did this every week, and we would go, and we would make our confession of faith and so forth. Well, in the Anglican Church, and then they would give us a penance to say. Okay, now say, you know, three Our Fathers, two Hail Marys, and a Glory Be, or whatever. For some, it was really bad. You need to do a nine-week novena. You know, that was really bad. So in the Anglican Church, we call it the Sacrament of the Reconciliation of the Penitent, which I think it's in a much more applicable name for it. Reconciliation of the Penitent. But basically, it's to come and in a confidential setting. We don't have confessionals, but we just meet. If you make an appointment, we meet usually in my office or some other appropriate. This is highly confidential. This is the kind of stuff you can't even share, you know, in a court of law. Highly confidential, that basically you're confessing your sins to a priest. And on behalf of God, the priest then pronounces, you know, your sins are put away. God has set you free. Jesus has set you free. When I considered pursuing ordination to the priesthood, of course, the biggest thing for me was being able to celebrate Holy Communion. And under the authority of a bishop and a church, you know, be able to pronounce, you know, Jesus, the words, this is my body, this is my blood. But I tell you, a close second has been those times that I've been administering this sacrament of the reconciliation of a penitent. And you hear someone confessing, and to pronounce those words on behalf of God, your sins have been put away from you. Jesus has set you free. Boy, there's just power in those words. And for people to know it themselves, well, I confess that to God. There's something about it. If you've never experienced it, it can be awesome. Something about hearing the words from another person says, God has set aside your sins. Jesus has set you free. This is confessing our sins to one another. Now, what happens? I don't know, but in James it says if you do that, it'll help with the healing. And so, particularly over this time coming of Lent, it's a wonderful time to do this. I would just say, you know, notify me if you want to set up an appointment, whatever, and I offer this sacrament of the reconciliation of the penitent, okay? Depending on some of your list, for John, it might take us longer, but for some on your list, maybe it takes a half hour.
Two sessions
for John. You know, maybe it takes, you know, a half hour. It's not long. It's not involved. It's just, you know, very informal type thing. But anyway, if that is something the Lord puts on your heart, just please contact me and we'll set up a time to do that. And that's what James 5 says, confess your sins to one another. And that's how we put that into practice. So being prayed over by the elders, anointing with oil, confessing sins to one another, and then being in right relationship with God. He says the prayers of a righteous person are very powerful. And they use the example of Elijah. So being in right relationship with God is another thing we do. So do this, and we're told our prayers will have great power. So the Bible said, do this, and guess what? Guess what? You get the power. Do we want the power? Yes, we want the power. Okay, well then, do this. Some other things in Isaiah chapter 58 tells us, this is just kind of an amazing one to me. If we want healing, Isaiah says this, if you share bread with the hungry and help the homeless and the naked, quote, then shall your light break forth like the dawn and your healing shall spring up speedily. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. Now, what is the connection between helping the poor and receiving healing? I don't know, but that's what Isaiah is talking about. Psalm 41, verse 1 tells us, blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. So here again, we see this connection somehow of reaching out to those who are poor. Now, I don't understand it. It may be that, you know, there's times that our trials and sufferings can just overwhelm us, right? I mean, we're just trying to get through another day or another moment sometimes. And we become so introspective, right? I mean, rightly so. It's all about me. I'm just trying to get through another day. And we can be, you know, it's so consuming within us. And so maybe that's what God's saying is somehow, some way, break out of that and try to reach out to the help of others. And healing power will flow from that. So I don't understand it, but it seems to me the scriptures are pretty clear that something, not a guarantee, like I said, this isn't a do it. If you do this, this will happen. But the scriptures say, if there's a relationship somewhere here. One of my favorite stories along the same lines is about a woman who experienced great hardship and sorrow in her life. And she goes to the holy man and says, can't you give me something? You know, I'm just overwhelmed with this grief and I need something. And he says, yeah, I can cook up something for you. He says, but I need a seed from a home that has known no sorrow. Go find me a seed from a home that has known no sorrow. Bring that back and I'll make up this thing. And then your suffering will be gone. And so she goes out, you know, in faith. Okay, yes, I'll go out. So she goes to the first house, knocks the door. I need a seed from a home that has known no sorrow. Is this such a home? And the person says, oh, no, not here. She says, we got this, we've got that. I've got stuff going on. She says, oh, my goodness. Well, so she helps. Goes to the next house, knocks. Is this a home in which there's a seed with a home that's known no sorrow? They say, oh, no, not here. And they tell you, we have this, this, and that. She helps out. Well, of course, the long of it is she goes from home to home. And eventually, when she sees what's happening in these other people's lives, she experiences that healing and comfort within herself. Isn't that a great story? And there's a principle there, and I think it's a biblical principle. Somehow what it's saying is as we reach out to others, somehow that flow is enhanced. I guess that's what it's saying. Now this biblical principle not only applies to healing. In Malachi chapter 3, we're told that if we're having financial problems, hardships financially, and we're not tithing, guess what the solution is? Start tithing. You're like, wait a minute, that doesn't make sense at all. I don't have enough money to pay my bills, and you're telling what I need to do is give money away? Well, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says, if we give that, not just 10%, but the first 10%, by the way, we're told that God then says, if you do that, I will, quote, open the heavens for you, pour down for you blessings until there is no more need. Robert Morris gives a great teaching about this. People say, well, I can't tithe, you know, I'm skipping along. We cannot tithe, we will not be able to tithe until we tithe. You see what that reasoning there? Because as long as we're, you know, not tithing, when God's not, the blessing isn't going to come. As soon as we start to tithe, then God says, okay, now I will open the floodgates and blessings will pour down on you so much so there will be no more need. So again, it's ironic, it doesn't make sense from a human point of view, but God's ways is saying, if you're having financial problems and you're not tithing, then here's the solution. You need to start tithing. And see, again, it's converse of what we would think, but that power then starts to flow, and God's blessing comes upon us. And so we get to our reading from John chapter 5. Again, a great reading. This poor guy, 38 years, was an invalid, and Jesus comes to him and says, do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? Now, with another person, I wouldn't do this to Jesus, but with another person, I would be inclined to say, isn't that kind of a stupid question? You go into a guy who's been there for 38 years, and you're saying, hey, buddy, do you want to be healed? And yet, there must have been a purpose there. There must have been something that Jesus was trying to get at. Is do you want, really, to be healed? I think God's asking us the same question in many different ways, not just healing, but in other ways as well. He's saying, do you want this power? Do you want healing? Do you want to be able to pray for those around you, that power would be released? Do you want to be praying against all the evil we're seeing going on in the world and our country? Do you want more power for the destruction of some of these ungodly institutions? Do you want that power? How badly do you want it? Are you willing to work for it? Prayer is work. Prayer is work. And we get to the point where we're saying, yes, I want that power. I want my prayers to have power like Elijah. You're saying, okay. But I don't, you know, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do that, I don't want to, you know, I mean, there are all kinds of reasons. That's where it gets to that, you know, Peck calls that just spiritual laziness. We know what the scriptures say we could do to improve this power in us. But do we have the motivation? Do we really believe it to the point that we actually do it in order that that power will be released? Now, this Wednesday begins a worldwide penitential season of Lent. Particularly a time, as we heard in the prophet Joel, that we as a nation, as God's people, need to be called together, create an assembly, pronounce a fast, an assembly to turn ourselves to God. I would just offer this thought for Lent, that it's really about one thing. Lent is about focus. Focus. You know, there's certain things you can't keep up forever. You do some things, you have a certain period of time. I'm going to devote it this time, you know, to do this and this every day. And that's what Lent is about, 40 days, which we get from Scripture. For 40 days, I'm going to focus. I'm going to spend more time in prayer, more time in the Word of God, be you know, consistent in my receiving sacraments, gathering as a body of Christ, helping the poor and needy, not just sacrificing, giving up chocolate or whatever, it's a wonderful thing, but what a positive thing we would do for somebody to help in need, because the Scripture says, if we help those in need, you know, the power is going to be more effective. So we pray about that and look for ways to do. And I would say the focus is really on two questions. Two questions. Do I want more of God? And do I want God to have more of me? Wow. Think about that. Do I want more of God? Do I want God to have more of me? How badly do we want it? Are we willing to work for it? Are we willing to make it a priority in our lives so that we set aside other things because this is going to be my focus for the next 40 days? I think that's the question before us. So if we say we do, we say, oh God, yes, help us to hear your voice and grant us the faith and courage and wisdom to obey. Lord, please heal me. And Lord, what do you want me to do to participate in that healing? One other thing that I'm hoping to, we've done this before here. Again, how many ways can we encourage ourselves, motivate ourselves to spend more time in things like prayer and the Word of God? And one is having prayer partners. And so on the back of the outline that I've given today, we have some instructions there how to do prayer partners. We just have some prayers. Pray for yourself. Pray for this person. Offer special attentions for this person. Pray for the church as well. And so I offer this, and what I would encourage, some of you already have prayer partners, but for others I would say, you know, I have a prayer partner, by the way, for this Lent. Somebody I've already asked, and they've responded. I think it's good to have two, maybe three, but if you get to four, then what you probably want to do is break up into two, but sometimes, I know last time we did this, we had sometimes a group of four. Like, that's okay. I don't want to be too, you know, structured about it. But it is a little awkward when you want to walk up to someone and say, hey, would you be my prayer partner? And the person said, oh, I've already got a prayer partner. You know, it's like, rejection. You know, so we got to be bold about it. Maybe the person would say, well, but we let you join our group. Or, no, I know somebody else that needs it. If you don't have it, let me know or can't find somebody. I will pair people up or, you know, we'll have people. So if you're really uncomfortable doing that. But what a blessing it has been, our experience, to have people, and I say men and men and women, you know, pairing up, to have prayer partners, that lifting up prayers, and particularly those intentions that are very specific to each and every one of us. It's just a powerful thing to do. And so my hope is that if you don't have a prayer partner already, that this Lent, that you would specifically reach out to someone and say, hey, would you join with me in prayer? And every day we're gonna go through this, and we're going to pray. What a wonderful, powerful thing that is. And so, you know, yes, we can go to God and say, you know, directly, oh, Lord, help me and pray and all that. But I think the Scriptures tell us there's other things that we can do. And I know it sometimes lays a big guilt complex on us and says, oh, well, the reason you're not being healing is because you're not working hard enough. I've heard that being told to people, and it is so destructive. I don't think that's what's being, you know, presented here. What God is saying is that, you know, you come to me, says, I want you to share with me in this, and this is what I'd like you to do. To share with me in those. And so I offer that, again, not only just for healing, anything we have going on in our lives. Okay, Lord, I want you to help, and Lord, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? And I believe God will answer that and bless us with that and guide us through that. And as we're persistent in that, that we will see an outpouring of the power of God that we've never seen before. I just believe that. And Lord knows we need it. Lord knows we need it. So my brothers and sisters, there are things we can do, quote, do, to make our prayers more effective. That's what the scriptures teach us. And so that's what I'm praying that we would look at. Because the kingdom of God is within us. That power is within us. And as we learn to use that power truly, the best is yet to come. Because God really does love us more than we can imagine. Would someone please close us in a prayer?
Amen
and amen. I now